Find it all in the Gospel of John. That is our message series in the morning series, and we believe that we can. And we are going to enter into a study today of chapter 15 of John's Gospel. And many of you have heard a whole series of messages, perhaps in the past, just on this first, 15th chapter. And many of the messages have to deal with fruit. And, of course, fruit is a major issue in the chapter. But I thought it might be more profitable for us to look at this chapter from a slightly different angle, and also with regard to the primary word in this chapter and throughout the Gospel of John. And you will notice that the message title is Stay, S-T-A-Y. In your translation and in mine, it is most often translated Abide, Abide. And yet we often have to interpret what it means to abide. But I think most of us understand what it means to stay. And by the way, you can do this word study on your own. Just get out your Strong's Concordance and take a look at it. But this word, most often, not always, even in the King James, rendered abide, just simply means to stay. S-T-A-Y. Now, you may be surprised, I know I was, to discover that this word is used 44 times in the Gospel of John. Again, usually translated abide, not always, but most of the time. 44 times in a 21-chapter book. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not a bean counter by nature, but I do find it interesting when there is repetition. And 44 times using this this word, in our passage for today, we're going to find one verse where the word is used three times in the same verse. Now, I don't know about you, but my reaction to that is, this probably is important. This probably is important. And by the way, if you go to 1 John, a book of five chapters, you will find that it is used a dozen times in the five-chapter book of 1 John. And that's not counting the times it's used in 2 John. And 2 John is a half a page, basically. But it's used three times there, used once in the book of Revelation. And that doesn't count the times that it's used in other places. But my point in all this is that it would take two or three other books of the Bible to come up with the number of times that the word abide or stay is used in the Gospel of John. You'd have to combine about three different books to come up, to even come close to the number of times that it is used. Now, stay, remain, live, stop. We can translate this in many different ways, but once again, it just simply means to stay, and that's the theme of our message today. Stay in constant fellowship with Christ. That is the key to everything in the Christian life. Constant fellowship with Christ. Stay there. Don't drift away from it. Well, why should we stay there? If you're looking at your bulletin outline, I've suggested three stops for us in this study. We need to stay in Christ for a meaningful life, for a life of genuine love, and for victory in the trials of life. So, let's take a look at what this book can tell us about staying in fellowship with Christ. We've read the first five verses together. Let me go over them again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, I pause here to simply draw attention to the fact, and some of you have heard this many times before, that the word prune in verse 2 and the word clean in verse 3 are the same word in the original language. And I also want to draw to your attention, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is not a chapter about how to get saved. This is a chapter to believers in Christ, the principal audience, and for those of you who weren't here last week, chapter 14 ended with Jesus saying, let's get up and go from here, from the upper room. So they're walking from the upper room to Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus is talking about vines. You do not have to be an expert in growing grapes to get the point of this message. I don't know much about growing grapes. I know a little bit about eating them, but I don't know anything really about growing them. And so our point here is that the truth of these verses is evident to anyone, really. So, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then we read, abide in me and I in you. Can I substitute my word here? Stay in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it stays in the vine, so neither can you unless you stay in me. There's that word abide or stay three times, one verse. But the truth here is you need to stay in fellowship with Christ. And then verse 5, which I suggested to you to memorize, in case you didn't get it before, I am the vine. You are the branches. You're not the vine. The life isn't in you. You're just the branches. Now, the life flows through you, but the life doesn't originate with you. So, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who stays in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, some of you have been with us for a long time, have heard me say before, and emphasize to you at the end of verse 5, you can do not something. He doesn't say you can do even a little bit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual value. Now, can I do a lot of things to impress other people? Yeah, I can. I guess I don't because there are not a lot of people who are very impressed. But my point is, yes, of course, any of us can do things that will impress other people. But can I do anything of spiritual value apart from fellowship with Christ? And the answer is no, not a thing. So, what are we talking about when we're talking about fruit? Well, if you're like me, your thoughts may immediately go to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. The Spirit produces the character of Christ in our lives. And is that fruit? Answer, yes, it is. But we're in the Gospel of John. Is there some way that this is employed in the Gospel of John? And I think there is, and I think we need to look at this. And this is at the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4 of John's Gospel. In particular, verse 36, but let me give you the background. This is the chapter about Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. She learns and apparently believes in Jesus at that point. She, as far as we know, she never did get her water. She left her, she left her water pot and ran back to the village to tell the villagers. And while she was gone, the disciples returned and tried to get Jesus to eat, and he wouldn't eat. And Jesus then explains to them why. And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Important statement there. But verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest." Many of us have heard mission messages again and again based on this text, and rightly so. But then verse 36, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering," what? "Fruit for eternity." Seeing people saved is the fruit that's involved here. And it's fruit for eternity. This is not something that will help or aid temporarily. And, you know, all of us need some temporary help. Everybody's got to earn a living, and you've got to make home repairs and put food on the table and all these things. That's not minimizing those needs, but the point is, what will last forever? And according to this Gospel of John, when someone gets saved, it's forever. It's forever. And so he says, look on the fields. They're already white to harvest. And the one who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternity. Someone sowed, another reaps, but they rejoice together. I submit to you that when we're talking about fruit in John chapter 15, we're talking about fruit that lasts forever. And in particular, in this gospel, souls saved. And God has marvelously privileged you and me to be his partners in the salvation of others. And I hope those of you who have been with us through this particular study remember how simple it is to fulfill what God wants us to do. We just tell people, come and see. Come and see. I think you ordered a t-shirt like that recently. Anyway, regardless, come and see. Yes, that's what we do. We invite them to come to a personal encounter with Christ. Well, something else that we want to see. Skip down. We're back in 15 now. Skip down to verse 8. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now, we're talking about fruit in these first five verses. There's the question that you can always ask. Is this going to glorify God? Or are people going to look at me as a result of this? I tell you, if there's a question, just stop. Stop. Wait on God. But that's the whole point of the fruit. The fruit is so that God will be glorified, not man, not even the best of men. And so, with consequence to the matter of a meaningful life, a fruitful life. You know, there are a lot of Christians drifting around today, and we have, even in recent decades, there's been a lot of emphasis given on why are you here, and what is the meaning of life, and we sell books, and we have seminars, and we have coffee mugs and baseball caps, and I don't know what all else. But the point is, when it's all said and done and the dust is all settled, there hasn't been any change. Here it is, right here. Stay in constant fellowship with Christ. Anyone, from the youngest among us to the oldest among us, can do that. Stay in fellowship with Christ. Now, a fruitful life, a meaningful life, a purposeful life. Yes, you can have that. It's also a prayerful life. A fruitful life and a prayerful life. But before we get to that, you're going to ask me, so we'll have to deal with verse 6. If anyone does not abide, stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What is that all about? Well, John 10:28 has already told us that if you are genuinely saved, you can never be lost. So it can't be talking about that. And plus, this is not a chapter on how to get saved. It is a chapter that deals with fellowship with Christ. So what is this talking about? It is talking about the person who does not stay in fellowship with Christ. He's not cast forth as a believer or even as a disciple, although you could go along with that interpretation. It's talking about the believer who no longer is fruitful. He's not producing fruit. And he is cast forth as a branch. As a branch. And as a result, he loses his testimony. His testimony burns up before other people. And so that's my view of verse 6 of John chapter 15. Good people disagree, and you may be one of them. But that's my understanding of verse 6. So, let's get to being prayerful. Verse 7, if you, and I'm going to use my word again, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. Well, if you're like me, you've heard and read many accounts. Well, it really doesn't mean anything you wish. It really means, and then you fill in the blank. You know something? It means what it says. Whatever you wish, but there are conditions. If you stay in me, in fellowship with me, and my words stay in you, then he can make what sounds like an absolutely unconditional promise. But the reason is because if you are in fellowship with him and his words are in you, anything you ask for will not be contrary to his will and his purpose. Read on to verse 8. My Father is glorified by this. We've already talked about this verse. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. When we are abiding in Christ, when we are staying in fellowship with him, there is no problem about asking whatever we wish, because we will ask for that which glorifies our Heavenly Father. By the way, did you notice verse 10, if you keep my commandments, plural, not singular. Now, we've talked about, and we'll talk about it again in a moment, his new commandment to love one another. But here he talks about commandments, plural. And he doesn't say Moses' commandments, he says mine. There are lots of commands to believers in the New Testament. It's not just a matter of the Ten Commandments. As we have discussed previously in this series, we're held to a much higher standard than the Ten Commandments hold us to. Our standard is Christ. And so, if you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love. What a place to be, staying in the love of Christ. So, a meaningful life? Yes, because it's fruitful, it's prayerful, and finally, verse 11, it's joyful. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Filled up with joy. That's the privilege, I'll put it that way, of the believer in fellowship with Christ, full of joy. And by the way, he doesn't say there won't be trouble. In fact, just wait a minute, we'll get to the trouble part. Yes, that's true. There will be troubles, there will be struggles, persecutions, sure, but there is joy in fellowship with Christ. I've read it time and again. Voice of the Martyrs. I was trying to get the phrase right. There they have people in situations that boggle my mind. I've never been in those kind of persecution situations. And the testimony is, I found joy in the prison where they drag me out and beat me periodically and all this sort of thing. I found joy there. It was joy in fellowship with Christ. Nothing can cut off that fellowship with Christ except you. You can. You can detach yourself from the vine, as it were, no longer bear fruit. But if you'll stay in the vine, you'll have a life filled with joy. Look at it again. That your joy may be made full. Full joy. Look at the Christians around today who are hangdog Christians. I don't know if that's a phrase that is used much today, but they are. They're miserable and they're dragging their feet and hanging their heads, and there's no reason. There's no reason. Well, constant fellowship with Christ. Let's stay there for a life of genuine love. Every songwriter in the world talks about love of one kind or another. And yet, is there genuine love available? Well, I believe there is. Verses 12 through 17, and in particular, verses 12 through 15, friends of God. That is what a life of genuine love leads to. You are friends of God, and that's why you can have genuine love. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Do you see how it all goes back to John 13 and his new commandment? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I wonder who he's talking about there. I'm not sure if the disciples first hearing that were certain of what he meant. They shortly would be. But you and I are. We look back over 2,000 years. He's the one who laid down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Ooh. And what does he command us? That you love one another just as I've loved you. And he goes on to say, no longer, and this clarifies it, no longer do I call you slaves. And this is the actual meaning of the word in your King James that says servants. Slaves are servants. We've talked about this before. Not all servants are slaves, but all slaves are servants. And this is the word for slave in the original language. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. You have examples of this in our Lord's earthly ministry. Even a Roman centurion makes the point that he has slaves under him and he just tells them, go and do this. He doesn't have to tell them why. He doesn't have to tell them anything but do it, and the slave has to do it. And so he says, I don't call you slaves any longer because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I don't know if you catch the significance of that, but I find it an amazing thing. Let me read it again. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's told us everything. He's told us everything, and it's in the book. So, he says, I'm calling you friends. We'll stop at verse 15. One of the things that immediately comes to my mind is Abraham. And Abraham has a lot to commend him to us. But one of the things that is said of Abraham that, so far as I know, is not said of the other patriarchs, he was the friend of God. He was the friend of God. He had that kind of fellowship with God. Doesn't mean that he never made a mistake or he never did anything wrong. All you have to do is go back to the book of Genesis and, you know, you can start ticking off the things that Abe did wrong. But he was the friend of God. And that's what Jesus says is, can be true of all of us. All of us. When we experience and employ that genuine love that only comes from him. Now, the second thing, in addition to being friends of God, you are the chosen of God. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Here's the fruit matter again. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I may give it to you. And here it's, do you see how it's all tied together? The prayerful life, the fruitful life, etc. Well, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he goes on to say, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing that he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to my Father. And they're confused, and I can understand that. You and I look back over 2,000 years, we've got a completed written revelation. We understand what he's talking about. That he is going to die and rise from the dead, and so they're not going to see him, they're going to be mourning. Keep in mind that this whole section of the section on truth is Jesus preparing his disciples ahead of time for this and encouraging and equipping them to stand firm until all is made known to them. And so, we understand why, but they did not. And his point here is that they are chosen of God. They did not choose him. And he's talking particularly about their discipleship and their apostleship. They didn't choose to be the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose them. And again, you go back to the other Gospels, and you see how he prayed all night and then came down and chose those 12 to be with him and ultimately to be his apostles. And so, you and I, although we're not apostles, we also are chosen of God, and we have been, as he says here, that we are appointed. That's the word I was hunting for here. The word appointed for his service to bear fruit for eternity. You and I have as well. We've been chosen of God. And that ought to give us great, great comfort. Great comfort. Marvelous. Stay in fellowship with Christ. Finally, for victory in the trials of life. Are there going to be trials? Is it going to be a life of fullness of joy, blue skies, never a raindrop, let alone hail and lightning? Is it going to be that way? And the answer is no. Verse 18. We have victory over the world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Victory over the world. That's the first victory. Well, that's the whole point of this last part that we're looking at. The enemy here is the world more than it is the devil or the flesh. We do have more than one enemy, but this is about the world. And so, victory in the trials of life over the world, verses 18 through 25, but with particular emphasis on verse 23. Let me read the verses. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. There's that word chosen again. Because of this, the world hates you. You don't belong to this world anymore. Adult Sunday School Hour, this is what we talked about at the end of the book of Philippians, the third chapter. And so, I've chosen you out of the world. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And now verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. That's a very simple sentence, very small. In fact, it's probably the briefest verse in this chapter. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now, the significance is this. You cannot say that you love God and hate Jesus Christ. But there are some who insist that that's the case. They reject Jesus Christ and his testimony. They don't want to hear his name mentioned. But at the same time, they say, well, I love God. You can't possibly love the Father without loving Jesus Christ. And so here's the answer to those who flee that argument today. And lots of people do. You know, again, I hate to keep using this as we have for weeks, but we live in a pluralistic age. We're all going to the same place. We're just getting there by different ways. And we may worship God by other names, but it's the same God. And if you have Christ, well, that's fine, but you don't have to. You can get to God some other way. There is no other way, and you can't reject Christ and at the same time claim that you love God. John 15, verse 23. If you're looking for another verse to memorize, here's a great one. Here's a great one. And so, reading on. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. So true. Well, we could spend a lot of time here, but it's time to move on. We have victory in the trials of life. Does the world hate us? Yes, it hated him. Shouldn't expect it to hate us less. And we have victory in the trials of life through the Holy Spirit. Verses 26 and 27. I said to you a week or two ago that chapters 13 through 16 at least, maybe 17 we can include, are the Holy Spirit chapters of the Gospel of John. Well, here's our Holy Spirit verses. Verses 26 and 27. When the Helper, or the Comforter, if you prefer, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Testimony for Christ. That's the thrust of these verses, witness for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a sense, and it's the correct interpretation, this is principally to the 11 disciples, the true disciples. They were with him from the beginning of his earthly ministry. But there's a sense, an application, that is true for you and me. You have been with him from the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of your spiritual life. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you began a new life. And you've been with him from the beginning. And so, just like those disciples, those apostles even, 2,000 years ago, you can testify to what you know about Jesus. Every born-again person in this room can do that. You don't have to testify about what I know or about what Dr. So-and-so knows. Just what you know. Just what you know. I go back to the first chapter of this gospel and I think about these fellows who found out about Jesus. And one of them was named Andrew. He went and got his brother Peter. He didn't try to explain to Peter everything there was to know about Jesus because Andrew didn't yet know everything there was to know about Jesus. But he got Peter to come and meet Jesus personally. And then there's Philip, and I'm convinced it's Philip anyway. And he goes and finds Nathanael. And he says, come on, Nathanael, let's go to, you know, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael's got objections and everything. He just says, come on, see. Come meet him. And that's all you and I have to do. And marvelous things took place. Well, we can testify to what we know. And what we know is what we read in this book of John, John's Gospel. He is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Now, it's over the world, the victory. It's through the Holy Spirit. And this may surprise you, it's by remembrance. Remembrance. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. King James may use the word offended. But this is what offense means, that you won't be offended and thereby stumble. Kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, these men to whom Jesus was speaking were all Jews, and they would, as Jewish men, have access to the synagogue, but he says they're going to throw you out of the synagogue because of your testimony for me. And they're going to put you to death. And most of them were put to a terrible death for their testimony for Christ. But they are going to think that they're offering service to God by killing you. And can I give you a Bible example? Saul of Tarsus. He went around arresting people, putting them in prison, seeing them put to death. And why was that? He thought he was doing service to God by doing that. And he says, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember. You may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Well, he was with them. He was going to leave. Ultimately, he would ascend back to the Father. That's where he is today. He did not tell us all these things in the beginning, but he tells us these things now. And you need to remember the things which he said. Now, you weren't there 2,000 years ago. You didn't hear him say these things through this organ of the body, but through these organs. You have the full testimony concerning Christ. Remember that I told you. remember that I told you. Here's how I know what he told us. I need to remember it. But how can you remember something that you've never seen? And this is what so many Christians shipwreck their Christian lives and testimony on. They never open the book. If you stay in me and my words stay in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Well, let's ask. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this precious written revelation that tells us everything we need to know about the precious incarnate revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, we ask that as we travel today, tomorrow, whatever days remain, as we have opportunity, let's invite people to come and see Jesus for themselves. God the Son, who died for our sins and then rose bodily from the dead and gives everlasting life and forgiveness forever to everyone who will call on him, who will receive him as their Savior. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that precious, precious message and for the privilege of delivering it to a lost and dying world. We give you all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.